It's the time to pick it up and open them up with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. After taking a brief break for Father's Day, we're just going to dive right back in where we left off. We finished chapter 2, and now we are on the last lap, the final chapter. And the title of my message this morning is Bind Us Together. And I want to begin by just simply reading our text together. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5. All right, so all eyes and a copy of God's Word. If you're ready to dive into God's Word, say go. All right, let's jump in. Verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord, the gospel, may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you, and he will guard you against the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God into the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. Do you remember using these in elementary school? You know what this is? It's a glue stick. Your teacher would be like, okay, boys and girls, today we're going to make a snowman. So get out your glue stick. And so you get your glue stick out, and you would glue some cotton balls to a piece of paper, then some eyes and a nose and some buttons, and then 10 seconds later, the buttons fell off. And by the end of the day, your snowman completely fell apart, right? Cotton balls everywhere. Why? What happened? The glue wasn't really sticky, right? The bond wasn't that great. So Elmer's glue is the next type of glue we were introduced to. Remember Elmer's glue? I used Elmer's glue more for fun than for art. I used to put a layer on my hand and then try to pick it off in one piece. Anybody did that? I'm just the only weirdo this morning. Okay. All right. Elmer's glue, like the glue stick, it wasn't very sticky. It wasn't very reliable. Didn't really last long. And of course, then when you got older, you were introduced to this thing called super glue. And it's called super for a reason. Super sticky. I've glued my fingers together many times with this. In fact, I can't take the top off of my crazy glue because it's just such a tight bond. But a few years ago, I came across a glue that makes super glue look like a glue stick. It's called Gorilla Glue. Anybody use Gorilla Glue? I mean, super powerful stuff. I kid you not, I've seen people use this to bond their bumper on their car. I've seen them use this to make repairs on their RVs, their boats, rain gutters. I've used this to repair the wooden furniture in my home, and it's still bonded. And I even see people use Gorilla Glue to repair open wounds and cuts on their skin. I don't think that's the most sanitary thing, but it's working, right? But Gorilla Glue, it says, works on everything. It will bond virtually everything with a permanent bond. You know, that's exactly what Jesus Christ wants for his church. He wants us to be glued together in a bond of unity that it's unbreakable. He doesn't want us divided, squabbling and splitting over silly matters. Rather, he wants us to be united as one. As Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I am praying not only for these disciples, his 11 original disciples, but I'm also praying for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Everyone say, that's us. Yeah, that's me, that's you, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for us as a church. What's his request? Verse 21, I pray that they will all be one. Just as you and I are one. Jesus then went on to pray these words, may they experience such a perfect unity. Why? So the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. And what's really awesome is Jesus didn't just pray those words. He then went to a cross to make those words possible. Amen? Jesus died in the place of sinners so that sinners like you and me could be forgiven and become sons and daughters of God and be ushered into a perfect bond of unity with our Heavenly Father, and that's supposed to be with one another. Paul and the Thessalonians had a special, special relationship. Paul led these believers to Christ, and so he was so much more than just a pastor to them. He was their spiritual father. In fact, Paul, he planted 14 churches, but the Thessalonians receive his highest praises. And together, they experienced and enjoyed that perfect bond of unity that Jesus prayed for and died for. They had a bond that no amount of distance, even difficulty, could break. And I don't know about you, but I so want that for us as a church. Amen? And Paul, he shows us how. Here in our passage, he gives us the spiritual gorilla glue. Five commitments that can bind us together in perfect unity. Now, we're not going to get through all five commitments this morning. Everyone say, take your time, Pastor. Okay, thank you, I will. And we're not going to rush. Instead, we're going to focus all of our time on the first two commitments, and then next week, God willing, the final three. All right, so two commitments this morning that if we make these towards one another, God can use that like gorilla glue and bind us together. And here's the first, jot this down. We must commit to pray together. A church that prays together stays together. And that was certainly true of Paul and the Thessalonians, but look at verse 1 again. Paul begins with what? What's the first word? Finally. Okay, so Paul is finally wrapping up his letter. But like any good preacher, his final point has like 9 subpoints. He goes on to write for another 18 verses, so you thought I was long-winded. All right, but how does Paul choose to end his letter? With a motivational speech? No, he actually gives a request. Finally, brothers, what's the next word? Pray for us. Now understand, throughout this letter so far, Paul was the one who was doing the praying. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brothers. And then at the end of chapter 1, verse 11, he notes, we pray for you always. And then in chapter 2, Paul prays for the Thessalonians in verses 16 and 17. And then here in chapter 3, Paul prays for them in verse 5, and he will do so again in verse 16. Okay, so the Thessalonians, they weren't just on Paul's mind. More importantly, they were on his prayer list. And he reminds them again and again, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. But sadly, those words, I'm praying for you, have become a Christian slogan today. Something we just flippantly say when leaving church or when we're wanting to bring a conversation to a close. Hey, brother, I'm praying for you. You're driving me nuts. Just kidding. Or as you're out the door, hey, sister, you're in my prayers this week. See, it's something we say, but it's something we don't always do. Guilty as charged. Not Paul. He wasn't speaking Christianese here. When he said, I'm praying for you, it was something he was committed to doing for his church family. I mean, if Paul were alive today and a member of our church, our phones, our emails, our conversations would be flooded with prayers from Paul. And Paul wouldn't just pray for us, he would pray with us. If he was here this morning and he knew you had a burden on your heart, he wouldn't let you leave your chair without first taking you to the throne of God. When Paul said, I'm praying for you, he meant it. But what about you? When you say those words, do you follow through? Okay, so Paul, he was constantly praying for the Thessalonians, but now he's asking them to return the what? Return the favor. Pray for us. Now please, do not rush past those three words. Those words, that simple request, it reveals several big-time truths about prayer. Here's the first truth. We all need prayer. Would you agree? We all need prayer. Would we agree that Paul was big time? Paul is considered the greatest thinker, pastor, preacher, church planner in all of church history. It's not even close. His natural abilities were immense. He had received the best education money could buy. He was brilliant, logical, a persuasive communicator. He was spiritually perceptive and possessed more experience in missions and church planning than anyone else. Yet, Paul placed no confidence in his own smarts, skills, or strength. Rather, Paul was completely dependent on the Lord for every aspect of his ministry. He knew he could accomplish nothing apart from prayer, and that's why he pleads for the Thessalonians, what? Pray for us. And if Paul, one of the absolute greatest who ever lived, knew he needed prayer, how much more do we? If Paul knew he couldn't move the ball down the field without prayer, what makes us think we can? Why do we think we're the exception to the rule? Here's the truth. If we want to succeed in anything as a church, prayer must be behind it. As Andrew Murray once said, in spiritual work, everything depends on prayer. John Wesley once said, God will do nothing on earth except in answer to believing prayer. John C. Phillips once said, prayer links us with the throne of the universe. It connects us with the mind, the heart, and the will of God. Prayer is one of the forces of the universe as real as the forces of gravity and electricity, but it's a force far more powerful. I love this. Listen to this. For prayer moves the hand that moves the universe. Do you believe that? Your prayer life will prove it. Paul believed it. And that's why his knees were always calloused. We all need prayer. Here's the second truth. Jot this down. We can all pray. We can all pray. But Pastor, I'm not very good at prayer. Well, keep praying. That's the only way to get better. Oh, and by the way, you know, God doesn't like grade our prayers, right? He's not like a judge at the Olympics. Oh, he used Father God 10 times. That's a 10 out of 10. Everyone say God's not like that. God's not like that. And here's the reality. You don't need a PhD in theology to pray. You don't need to be a pastor to pray. Get this, you don't have to go to a priest and sit in a weird box to pray. If you have Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord and Savior, God's your Heavenly Father, and you have 24/7 access into his presence, we all can pray. The Thessalonians prove it. If the Thessalonians were a sports team, they were a roster full of rookies. None of them were seasoned veterans. Some in this congregation had been saved for a year, some for a few months, most for just a few weeks. Yet Paul doesn't just call on the leadership to pray. He doesn't just call on the praise team to pray, he calls on what? Who? The whole congregation to pray for him. You see, whether you've been saved for 30 years or for 30 seconds, whether you're an illustrious church leader or an unknown church member, everyone needs prayer. Everybody can pray. And here's the final truth about prayer that we can learn from Paul's request. God answers prayer. Aren't you glad? Why would Paul say pray for us if he didn't believe that God would hear them? Everyone say, duh. Thanks, Pastor. Captain Obvious. I love what Max Lucado says in his book, Hope for Prayer Wimps. It's a great title, isn't it? He writes, as believers, we can talk to God because he listens. Your voice in heaven matters. He takes you very seriously. No need to fear that you'll be ignored. Even if you stutter or stumble, even if what you have to say impresses no one, it matters to God, and he listens. Then he says this, our prayers may be awkward, and our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it, and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. 1 John 5:14 puts it this way, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, God what? Do you know? He hears us. And in Scripture, hearing is the same as doing with God. When God says, I hear you, it's like, I'm going to answer you, but in my time, in my way. You just wait. It's coming. Do you believe that? Be very careful of agreeing with God in concept, but not agreeing with him in practice. We do a lot of that with prayer. We all agree that we need prayer. We all agree we can pray. We all agree God answers prayer, but we don't pray. As a pastor, I can get people to come to fellowship events. I can get them to show up to outreach events, even worship events. But to get people together to just pray? Impossible almost. But yet we all say we need it. We all can do it. God answers it. But no one shows up to do it. Be careful of agreeing with God in concept, but not agreeing with him in practice. When Paul said pray for us, he knew he needed prayer. He knew it all could pray. And he knew God answered it. And it proved in his prayer life. I mean, the man was constantly in the throne room of God praying for the Thessalonians, and now he pleads with them to do the same for him. That was the glue. That was the glue that bound them together. When you hear about a church that's fighting and feuding, I know this, they ain't praying. They ain't praying together. Because if you're praying together, you can't fight and feud. Well, here's the question. What did Paul need prayer for exactly? Well, three specific things. These three requests should be on every church's prayer list, including ours. Okay, so jot this down. Three prayer requests for every church. Okay? So three prayer requests for every church. Here's the first. We're to be praying for the spread of the gospel. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Back to our text. Finally, brothers, pray for us. That's big time. Well, what for? Everyone say for what, Paul? Thank you, that one person. Here comes the first request. You ready? That the word of the Lord may what? May speed ahead. The word of the Lord there, that refers to the gospel message. And what's the gospel? Do you know? I hope so. I mean, it's only the foundation of our faith. It's the cornerstone of Christianity. It's the only reason we have a relationship with God. Well, Paul, the greatest preacher of the gospel, sums up the gospel message with these words in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received." Now here it is. Here's the gospel in a sentence. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel. Amen? It's the good news that says even though you are more sinful than you could ever dare imagine, you are more loved by God than you could ever dare believe. So much so that God sent his one perfect son, Jesus, to this earth to die for your sin, my sin, on a cross. And he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's coming again soon. And anyone who turns from their sin and believes in the person and the work of Christ will be saved and have eternal life. That's the good news. But really, it should be called the greatest news, because the gospel is the only news that is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And Paul's passion, Paul's prayer, was to see the gospel message speed what? Speed ahead. Some Bibles may say spread rapidly or run swiftly. I like this translation. It says have free course. Either way, they all come from the same Greek word. It means to move forward without any hindrances. Anybody here remember playing the video game Frogger on Atari? Okay, it's like the first video game ever. Our young people are like, that's a video game? Yeah, not the greatest graphics, okay? But the game was really, really easy. All you had to do was get your frog to the other side of the road. Easy in theory, really hard to do. Why? There are all sorts of hindrances flying by. There's cars, and there's race cars, there's bikes, there's trucks. They had some potholes, and so it was really easy for your Frogger to get splatted on the road. And well, just as little Frogger had many obstacles hindering him from speeding ahead across the street, so can the gospel. See, here's the reality. We have an enemy. His name is Satan. And I'm telling you, Satan could care less what people believe as long as they don't believe the gospel. And so he'll do everything in his power to obstruct and to hinder that message from spreading. And that's why Paul wants the Thessalonians to pray for the good news to speed ahead, to move forward without any hindrances. In other words, he's wanting the Lord to open doors so that the gospel could spread like wildfire to every corner of the globe. When's the last time you prayed that prayer? God, open the door for the gospel to speed ahead in my home and in my family. Father, please open doors so the gospel could just run swiftly in my workplace. God, open doors so that the gospel could spread rapidly at my school. How about this? Lord, please open doors so that the gospel could have free course on my street, in my neighborhood, in my apartment complex, in my dorm room. As a church, are we praying, God, open doors in this community so the gospel could spread like wildfire in Montoursville, in Loyal Sock, in Muncie, and in Hughesville, in South Point, wherever you call home? Three prayers for every church. Number one, we should be praying together for the spread of the gospel. And then this, pray for the success of the gospel. Pray for the success of the gospel. That was Paul's second request. Paul says, pray for us, brothers, that the word of the Lord would speed ahead. Now here it is, and that it would be honored. That word honored, it means to be exalted and lifted up as truth. Well, why would Paul request that kind of prayer? Well, because he knows that all of humanity is born with the same spiritual disability. We're all born blind spiritually. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the verse is on the screen. Paul says, "The God of this age," that's Satan, "has blinded the minds of those who do not believe," now notice, "so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Okay, so it's not that they don't see. It's not that they won't see. It's that they what? They can't see it. And Satan wants everyone to remain in their blindness. He wants everyone to perish in their unbelief. And some of you were that spiritual disabled person. You were blind. Raise your hand if you're that person. I was that person. But God, in His grace, by His Spirit, opened my eyes to see the gospel. And I repented, and I believed, and I was saved. That was my testimony. And that was the testimony of the Thessalonians. That's why Paul says, pray for the gospel to be honored, to be accepted as true, as happened among who? You. The reality is, the testimony of every true believer is this: I was blind, but now I what? See, the only reason why we believe the gospel wasn't because we were smarter or more righteous than others. It's the grace of God. He opened our eyes to heed the truth and to believe. And so all glory goes to Him. And that's why Paul is asking Thessalonians not only for God to open doors so the gospel could advance, but more importantly, for God to open eyes and hearts for the gospel to be accepted as truth. When's the last time you offered up a prayer like that for anyone? God, for Your glory and Your glory alone, open the heart, open the blind eyes of my sister. God, my spouse needs Jesus. So please open her heart, open her eyes. God, my neighbor, oh, he's so far from You. Please open his heart. Open his eyes. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray for the success of the gospel. Here's the final request that every church should be praying for. Pray for the safety of those who proclaim the gospel. Pray for the safety of those who proclaim the gospel. That was Paul's final request. Look at verse 2. Paul says, "Pray for us that we may be delivered," key word, "from the wicked and evil men, for not all have a faith." Here's reality. Whenever the gospel message is preached, it always demands a response. And there are only two responses. You can either receive it or you can reject it. And sadly, most reject it. And those who reject it, there are even some who can even be hostile to it. A lesson that Paul learned firsthand. I mean, just read the book of Acts. Whenever and wherever Paul preached Christ, he suffered for it, including right in Thessalonica. I mean, the Thessalonians knew who some of these haters were. The same angry mob of evil and wicked men that ran Paul, Silas, and Timothy out of town, they were now picking on them. And that same angry mob of wicked and evil men, they followed Paul 40 miles to Berea and ran him out of that city. And then when Paul landed in Corinth, he quickly became the target of another gang of angry and wicked and evil men. Are you catching a theme? Here's the reality. If you desire to live for Jesus Christ and to proclaim His gospel, buckle up. Because a whole lot of blowback's coming your way. That's just the way it is. Like Paul, you will have your fair share of haters who will mock you and malign you and mistreat you for your allegiance to Jesus. And it shouldn't surprise us, because what did Jesus say? Get in line. The world hated me, Noah will hate you. And haters are often Satan's hindrances of the gospel, but listen, they are nothing when God's people pray. That's a good spot for an amen, you ruined it. Let me back it up. Haters are often Satan's hindrances of the gospel, but they're nothing when God's people pray. Amen. Are we? That's why Paul pleads with us, pray for us. But please notice, Paul doesn't want prayer for the destruction of his haters. Get him, God! Pour down fire from heaven! Is that what he says? Why? Because Paul knew they weren't the real enemy. Satan is. They're just blinded. They're like hostages to the enemy. They were part of Paul's mission field that God called him to reach. And so Paul doesn't desire their destruction. Rather, he just desires his deliverance. And please understand, Paul's main concern wasn't his comfort. It wasn't his safety. I mean, Paul made it very clear he was willing to lay down his life for the gospel, and in the end, he would. You see, the reason why Paul wanted deliverance was so he could travel to more places and preach the gospel to more people and see more lives change and transform for the glory of God. The spread, the success, the safety of the gospel, that's what Paul wanted and desperately needed prayer for. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, do our missionaries need us to support them with those very same prayers. As your pastor, I would appreciate your prayers so that the word of the Lord as I give it out would have free course and be glorified in your life and in my life. As I was preparing this week, as I am praying right now, I so hope you were praying. The lost, oh man, the lost in our community desperately need us to be calling on God to do these very things. But are we praying? Paul needed prayer, but the question is, how did the Thessalonians know what to pray for? How do they know what to pray for? Through osmosis? Through the rumor wheel? Did they just guess what Paul needed prayer for? Paul what? Paul verbalized them. He shared with them. He opened his heart. This is what I'm facing. This is what we're battling. This is what we're dealing with. Pray for us for these things. You see, a commitment to pray for and with one another, it requires vulnerability. It requires transparency. It requires humility. It requires that, like Paul, we let down our guard and we let people in. It requires that we just be genuine. We just be real. This is what I'm struggling with. This is how I'm hurting. This is what I need prayer for. How can I pray for you? And then it requires that we actually take some time. We actually pray together. And that's the glue. Intercessory prayer, it binds us and unifies us together. I've been doing this pastor thing for 18 years now. And in those 18 years, I had the privilege of being involved in many, many small groups, life groups. And all of those groups, by God's grace, were like they were like family. There was a bond of unity there. And what knit us together? Was it because we all went to the same high school? Was it because we all cheered for the same sports teams? Trust me, there's not many Buffalo Bills fans out there. Was it because we enjoyed the same music? No, what really bonded those groups together like gorilla glue was prayer. Our bond grew stronger and stronger and stronger every time the leader of the group said, "How can we be praying for you? What do you need prayer for?" And then our bond grew stronger and stronger and stronger when those in the group were real. I need prayer. We need prayer for our marriage. I need prayer because my kids are driving me up a wall. I am struggling to forgive. My child is far and far from the Lord, and my heart is so broken. I've been witnessing to my dad for years, and his heart just seems to just get harder and harder and harder. And we'd write those things down, and then as a group, we would all get on our knees or in circles, and we would go to the one God and Father, to the one throne, in the name of our one Lord and Savior, and together we were just casting our burdens upon the Lord. And what was God doing? Just gluing us. I want that for us. Is that what you want? If so, here are four simple ways you can commit to praying for and with your church family. Okay, these are really, really practical. All right, first, ask one person what they need prayer for. This person could be in your small group, in your Bible study. The person could be sitting in your row. But every week, don't leave here without asking at least one person, "How can I be praying for you?" And then share with them how they could be praying for you. And get this, write those things down. Here's the second thing. Pray right then and there. But that will look weird. Who cares? Who cares what other people think? What does God think? Proverbs 15:8 tells us God delights in the prayers of the upright. God delights in that. Oh, he would long to see this room just random sporadic prayer groups just popping up everywhere. That's what God delights in. Here's the third thing. Follow up. Follow up. "Hey, Steve, I've been really praying about that request. How's it going?" And if God has answered the prayer, praise God together right then and there. If he hasn't, pray again. Here's the fourth thing. Come to Elevate. Come to Elevate. What's Elevate? A night of praise and prayer. See, I'm not just doing that to like fill up my calendar. That's because I believe we all need prayer. And we all can pray, and God answers prayer. And so we pray together. At Elevates, we have different themes. We pray for our missionaries, we pray for our church, we pray for our schools. This time, we're going to pray for our country. Okay, let's complain less and pray more. Let's whine less and pray more. Let's stop pointing the finger less, and let's pray more. I'm pretty fired up. That's your homework assignment. Four simple ways you and I can commit to being a praying church, which like glue will just bind us together and unify us as one. And that's just one commitment. We got four more to go. Let's look at the second one real quickly. Jot this down. We must commit to serve together, minister together. I'm telling you, listen, the advancement of the gospel isn't something we just pray for. It's something we're to be participating in. And even though Paul was 358 miles away in Corinth, the Thessalonians were serving right alongside of him for the gospel. How is that possible? When Paul was praying or preaching, the Thessalonians were praying. And trust me, the Thessalonians were doing more than just praying. They were reaching the lost in their own city. And when they were preaching the gospel, what was Paul doing? He was praying. You see, ministry isn't a do-it-yourself project. nor is it for professionals only career. It's an all hands on deck team effort. Now, Paul, he doesn't really highlight their team effort here. He just kind of highlights their prayer. But he highlights their ministry efforts even in greater detail in his first letter. And I want you to see this for yourselves. So turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. All right. 1 Thessalonians 1. In verse 1, Paul opens with his standard greeting. And then in verses 2 through 10, Paul praises the Thessalonians for their faith and their example. But in verses 6 through 8, Paul highlights how they were ministering side by side for the gospel. And it's pretty awesome, their testimony. But look at verse 6. Paul says, "And you became followers of us, more importantly, of our Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Now here it is, verse 8. "For from you the word of the Lord," that's the gospel, "has sounded forth." That word or phrase, "sounded forth," some of your Bibles may say "rang out" or "resounded." Either way, they come from the same Greek verb that means to blast forth. It was a term used to refer to a blasting trumpet. Are you impressed? Now, the sound of one trumpet is pretty awesome, isn't it? It's powerful, it's loud, it gets your attention. But the sound of many trumpets? Let's try it. Let's all be trumpets. Are you ready? One, two, three. Or an elephant. Greater volume. Greater intensity. Greater impact. Paul says that was the Thessalonians. You see, there weren't just a few trumpets in the congregation. It wasn't just the deacons or the missions team sounding forth the gospel. Paul says they were a congregation full of trumpets. And together, they were blasting forth the gospel message over the hills and everywhere in Thessalonica and beyond. In fact, Paul says their faith was spreading faster than he could even travel. Look at verse 8. "For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth, not just in Macedonia," which is where Thessalonica was, "but also in Achaia." But also where? Some of your Bibles may say everywhere or in every place. He says this, "Your faith in God has gone out, so we do not need to say anything." In other words, you didn't have to wonder if Jesus was present in Thessalonica because they were just singing him, sharing him, living for him. You see, this congregation was not just another irrelevant church on the street corner, divided and fighting over paint colors and musical styles and dress codes or if coffee should be served in the foyer. No, they were united as one. They had one mission, the same mission Jesus gives all of us, the Great Commission, and so they all together went and impacted their city and the world with the gospel. There's nothing, I'm telling you, nothing more unifying than that. I'm telling you, there's nothing more unifying than when we are crying out to God together to save the lost in our community. There's nothing more unifying than that. There's nothing more unifying than when we're working together to reach our friends and to reach our families and to reach our neighbors and coworkers for Jesus. There's nothing more unifying than when we are planting and watering gospel seeds in our community as a church. There's nothing more unifying, more exciting than when God blesses our efforts and he gives an increase. There's nothing more unifying and thrilling than seeing people coming to Christ, seeing them getting baptized, hearing their conversion stories. There's nothing better than that. Nothing. But none of that can happen unless we commit to minister together. I'm all in. Are you? I'm in the trenches. I got my shovel. I'm digging. Are you? Are you plugged into one of our many, many, many ministries here? And by the way, they all could use some more help. Are you participating in our outreach events? Are you being a trumpet? Last month, we put on our Judea project, and we really, really loved on our community well. But I'll be honest with you, I thought more trumpets would show up. We're sending a team to New Jersey this summer for vacation. No one vacations in New Jersey. Just kidding. We're sending them to be trumpets, to reach people with the gospel. We're putting on a soccer camp here in the back, our own backyard. Why? To make soccer stars? No. To make disciples. So we need your prayers, and we need your help. We need you to be a trumpet. We need to be a church that's like a whole trumpet section. And together, we need to be resounding forth the gospel over the hills and everywhere in our community and beyond. And when we do, that's the glue that binds us together. Do you remember the old hymn, "Bind Us Together, Lord"? Who here remembers that hymn? Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, bind us together with, you know, love. You're welcome for that free concert, but I remember as a kid singing and swaying to those words. Well, those words are exactly what Jesus wants for his church. He wants us to be bound together in perfect unity. He died for it. He prayed for it. He's empowered us with his Holy Spirit to accomplish it. And Paul shows us how. He gives us the glue. As a church, we must commit to getting on our knees and praying together. And we must commit to rolling up our sleeves and ministering together. That's the cords, the glue that binds us together in love. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time in your word this morning. As we were reminded this morning, we were once blind. We could not see, comprehend the gospel. We were once dead in our sin. But God, you and your grace gave us sight. You made us alive. And so we were able to heed the truth of the gospel, accept it as truth, and we were gloriously saved. And in that moment, we were forgiven because Christ's blood now covered us. We were made righteous, and so there was no shame or guilt. And we were welcomed into the family circle. We became your sons and daughters. And God, you did not save us to go it alone. Yes, you were always with us, but you gave us a bunch of spiritual siblings to do life with. And we have them right here. And God, what's your heart's desire for us as your kids? You desire unity. You want us to be one. And so help us, Father, to grow in our commitment to pray for and with to get one another. God, we just want to be what your house, your church is supposed to be. Jesus said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. And so grow us in that. Help us in that. Stir in us a desire for that. Because God, when we pray and we're leaning in on you, oh man, there's nothing you can't do. And so God, we're going to look to you more and more together in prayer. And Father, help us to minister together. Help us to remember the mission that Jesus gave us. Oh, Father, may the Great Commission never be the great omission here. May we always keep it as the great commandment. May we together be rolling up our sleeves to go and to make disciples for your glory and your glory alone. I pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.